Yeah, thank you very much indeed. Shall we turn, friends, to the scriptures, to the opening book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read just the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read the whole of Genesis chapter 15. And we are going to be looking at a few texts. It'd be useful, if you haven't got a Bible, go and get one, or look over the shoulder of your neighbour so you can read the scriptures. So Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but the son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." And Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Lord, will you please speak to us through your holy word? We sit under its authority and its inspiration. We seek to receive all that you would speak to us. Lord, indeed, speak to our minds and to our hearts and to our wills. And Lord, may our lives be not only enlightened from your word, but may our footsteps be redirected into your greater purpose. We ask in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always lovely to join a church in the middle of a sermon series. It's also frustrating because you don't know what has happened before you and you don't know what's going to be said after you. What I do know is that your Advent sermon series is on the theme of revelation, the God who reveals himself. And the reality is, friends, unless God was a God of revelation, we would never know him. In the finiteness of our minds, we would never grasp the infinite truth and reality of God. So we're very dependent on God's self-revelation. And as he starts to reveal himself, and you were thinking, I understand, last week, on the God who reveals himself through the wonder of the creation around us. Paul's clear, isn't he, in Romans 1, that we can learn a lot about the character and the truth of God simply by looking at the creation. I think you're going to be thinking next week about how God reveals himself through the moral law, through the law and the commandments committed to us through the lips of Moses. And of course, God paramountly reveals himself through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God looks like, then we look at the Lord Jesus. And indeed, the New Testament is pretty clear as well that the paramount revelation of God through the person of Jesus is made on the cross of Calvary. That's where his glory, the truth, the reality of God is most visibly displayed to us. Our God is the God who reveals himself in that sacrificial, utterly self-giving way for the salvation of the world on the cross of Calvary. And of course, God reveals himself through the scriptures, and you'll be coming on to that, I think, the Sunday before Christmas. The scriptures that point us to the God who is behind the creation, and scriptures indeed that bear witness, Old Testament and New Testament, to the ultimate revelation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that we've got a God of revelation? And what we're going to be focusing on this morning is that God reveals something of his mind and his heart through the covenants that he has made with his people down the centuries. Just as we discover a lot about human individuals by the things that they promise to do, so actually we discover quite a lot about who God is through the things that he has promised and covenanted to do. And what we see in the Old Testament, and moving on, of course, into the New Covenant, is that God has made a number of promises. Covenants implies unbreakable agreements with the world. Some of those are with the entire creation. The covenant with Noah, for instance, is a covenant never again to destroy human life on the face of the planet. It's a covenant with the whole of creation, not just with Israel. The majority of covenants, Abraham, Moses, and so on, are actually made with the people of Israel. And they're all preparatory. They all prepare us for the great covenant, the new covenant, which is both revealed and effected, made possible through the life and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as we look at these covenants, as we unpack them, as we see the God who is making these binding agreements with the world and with his people, that we discover something more about the heart and the character of God. That's why it's really good that we can actually spend some time unpacking them. And this morning, my task, I do whatever Anthea tells me to do when she emails me with a theme for a sermon, where I am, Anthea, and I would never be disobedient to you, Anthea, is to look particularly at the covenant that God made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why I read to you from Genesis chapter 12. Actually, if we look right the way through from Genesis 11, right the way through the story through to the story of Abraham through Genesis 25, we see that this is a covenant with Abraham with a number of different strands to it. That it's sort of repeated and unpacked and extended as we go through the story of Abraham. God's continually reaffirming what his promise is. I'm really promising, covenanting with you to do these things. And I see four strands to the covenant that God makes with Abraham. We'll just have a look at this in relation to the text as well. So you believe the Bible, not me. The first element of the covenant is to bless Abraham. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And it's right there in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, the verses that I read to you. Abraham has just arrived in Canaan. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you. That's the first strand of the promise that the Lord makes. And then as we read the story of Abraham, we see God blessing him. That God is always true to his promise, always true to the things that he says he's going to do. And so we see material blessings, his flocks and his herds multiply in number, he's successful in battle. We see spiritual blessings. Would that I had as many visions and visitations of the Lord as Abraham did during the course of his life. Just imagine the Lord saying to him, do not be afraid, Abraham, Genesis 15 verse 1. I am your shield, your very great reward. And God says something like that, kind of one-to-one, you are encouraged and inspired. And then there's that mysterious blessing of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to unpack that now in the way that the writer to the Hebrews does, as a sort of type, Melchizedek as a type of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But following Abraham's victory over the four kings in chapter 14 and verse 19, Melchizedek extends again God's blessing, vocalizes God's blessing upon Abraham. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. So that's the first element of the covenant. It's a covenant, a promise to bless Abraham. And then secondly, he covenants in blessing Abraham to give him descendants. And if you read through these chapters, you'll see that that's the repeated theme every time the covenant is referred to. The covenant is quite specifically that Abraham will be the father of a great nation. And so chapter 12 and verse 1, I will make you into a great nation. Chapter 13 and verse 16. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Chapter 15 and verse 5. Not only will his offspring be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but also be as numerous as the stars in the sky. The Lord took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And similar words in chapter 17, verses 3 to 7. In that discourse, the Lord changes Abram's name from Abram, meaning great father, to Abraham, meaning father of many. And of course, the reason why this promise is astonishingly perplexing, even unbelievable to Abraham and Sarah, is simply what? They've got no children. I'm putting it in very colloquial, blunt language, they're past it. and Sarah hasn't been able to conceive a child through all the years of her life. They've entered into a disappointed old age without the child that they longed for. And Abraham bemoans the fact that it's going to be a servant in his house, Eliezer, who's going to be his heir. And the Lord makes a covenant, a binding promise to two old people that actually you're going to have, through your own bodies, descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in sky. And of course, he keeps his promise, doesn't he? And Isaac is born. So it's a covenant to bless Abraham, to give him descendants. And with the promise of descendants comes a related promise that they will occupy a land of their own. This people, which will come, so to speak, from his loins, will not be a nomadic people, but it will be a people with a land. And that land was the very land in which these promises were given, the land of Canaan, that at the moment Abraham is simply a temporary visitor in. As soon as Abraham and Lot arrive in Canaan, chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to his said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And it's a promise that's repeated in chapter 13 and verse 15. "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." And there are other references, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 17 and verse 8. This is a promise to give a people a land. And you remember the story that when Sarah dies, Abraham is absolutely insistent that he buys the cave of Machpelah. He won't allow Machpelah to give him the cave. Why? Because this is like a down payment. This is a first sign of what is to come. This is the beginning of the promise that one day the whole land, not just a burial ground, will actually belong to the people of Israel. Am I laboring this too long? These are the elements of the covenant: to bless Abraham, to give him descendants who will occupy a land, and then the fourth strand of the covenant is that God will so bless the people that they will be a blessing to those around them. Chapter 12 and verse 3. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's my covenant. All peoples on earth will be blessed through this people living in this land. And then after he proves faithful in the awesome account of the willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, through whom only the promise can be fulfilled, and he has proved himself faithful, God reaffirms the covenant, and he says in chapter 22 and verse 18, "And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The covenant is that a blessed people will be a blessing to the world, that they will be a gift to the world, and that God will make them to be such a gift, such a blessing, well beyond the boundaries of their own life and beyond the boundaries of their own land. Friends, this is a mighty and wonderful and multifaceted promise, a covenant to bless Abraham, to make him the father of a great nation, to give this nation a land of its own, and that this people from this land will be a blessing to the entire world. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And so the question, what do we learn of God through this covenant? What of God's mind and truth and heart actually is revealed to us through this covenant with Abraham? And if I've done a pretty poor job of describing the covenant, I'm probably going to do a pretty poor job of unpacking it, because there's much more here than I can begin to unpack. But can I say three things, and then I'll try and finish by my allotted time? What does this tell us about the God of Abraham? I think it says firstly this, that God reveals himself as a God of generous grace, whose love for people is unconditional. That sound right? That God reveals himself through this covenant to Abraham as a God of astonishingly, lavishly generous grace, whose love for people is unconditional. The entire covenant with Abraham is about what God will do unconditionally. There's no sense, as there is actually in the Mosaic covenant, that God will only do things if Israel keeps its side of the agreement. The covenant to Abraham is that God will bless, God will create a nation. God will give a land. God will make his people a wide blessing to others. In a sense, in a very real sense, whatever Israel might do, God is going to do it. It is his demonstrable decision. And there are signs, actually, aren't there, in the story of Abraham, that God keeps his side of the bargain, that he is faithful. Even when Abraham, all that stuff about passing Sarah off as his sister and so on to avoid trouble and other moral failures, God is still faithful to him. Abraham is unfaithful, God is faithful. One of the distinguishing marks of the Abrahamic covenant is that it's a one-sided agreement. It's about what God will do unconditionally for Abraham and for his people. And I don't know if you spotted this in and understanding, you probably know much more than I do, in Genesis chapter 15, as I read earlier, that what's described to us in this very odd ceremony is actually the kind of process that two human beings who were wanting to make a promise, a binding agreement with each other, would have gone through. They would have taken animals, they would have cut them in half. I'm not going to do a demonstration, here's what I did earlier, anything like that. They would lie them on the ground in two lines, and the two parties to the covenant would walk between the two halves of the animals. And in walking between them, that was making the covenant. That was agreeing that this was a binding thing between them. Are you with me? And what happened? Did you notice here? What happened? Who goes between the animals? Not Abraham. That's the point. Not Abraham. So we're told that Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. He's not party to this covenant. He's not making any promise whatsoever. He's in deep sleep, completely inert. And what passes between the animals, verse 17, is a smoking brazier with a blazing torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. In other words, Abraham contributed nothing to this covenant. And the only party making a promise is God himself, whose gifts are offered unconditionally. And friends, isn't it hard not to translate this? Well, we want to translate it into the new covenant and to ourselves. Because our God is a God of generous grace who loves us. Yeah. Tell me I'm true. Tell me you know such a God of such generous grace, which he lavishes upon us unconditionally, that when we are unfaithful, and we are, he never ever ceases to be faithful. That when we get it wrong, he goes on loving us. He never castigates us and removes us somehow from the orbit of his love. He just goes on loving us. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sit under a waterfall of divine love, and we might choose to move away from it. We might say we don't want it, but God will never turn off the flow. He'll never stop the overflow of his love lavished upon us. And if he blessed Abraham, actually, if Abraham thought he was blessed, we are blessed so much more, aren't we? We get everything that flows from the cross of Calvary. We get everything that's implicit in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's the blessing, that's the waterfall in which we stand. Such is the generosity of our God, such is the unconditional nature of his love for us. And that's why I delight to be Christian. To be standing under the overflow of God's love, to be the object of his love. Yeah. God reveals himself in the Abrahamic covenant as a God of generous grace and unconditional love. And wonderfully, we can know that for ourselves in Christ and in the Spirit. And then secondly, what does he reveal to us through this covenant? Well, this, he shows his desire to create a people for himself who will occupy a land. Now, the theologians would have to take over from the preacher here to unpack what that means and what its contemporary, present-day relevance is, particularly in relation to the old covenant people and the land of Israel. I'm not going to move into that area. But I think we can say that while the promise to Abraham was fulfilled in the old covenant people occupying the land of Palestine, the greater fulfillment of the promise to Abraham is to be found in new covenant days, the days that we live in, when God is still creating a people to himself. Now, with the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile broken down, he's creating a people for himself which is called the church. And with a land that's not restricted to the borders of Palestine, which extends to the ends of the earth, God is still creating and calling a people to himself. And he's still calling us to occupy a land. Is that right? He's still drawing us. But no longer just a racially set aside people. All the barriers are down. All the doors are open. Anyone who wants to come under the lordship of Jesus and receive as sinners salvation from his hand of grace are the church. And he is still asking the church to occupy a land. The land is the end of the earth. And I love the command to Abraham in chapter 13, verse 17. Have a look at this. Lot and Abraham have gone their different directions. Lot to the east, Abraham staying in Canaan, just so they don't fall out with each other. And the Lord says, verse 14, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I'll give to you and your offspring forever. And make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Then verse 17, go. Walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Go and walk through the land, because I am giving it to you. Friends, we need to have this big vision for the church and for the impact that we are called to make of the church upon the city of Carlisle, upon the region of Cumbria, and upon the nation of the British. And we need to lift our eyes and see what is around us. And we need a wide vision of the land that the Lord is asking us to walk into and claim for him. And I wonder, have we lost hope for a church like the number of stars in an African sky? Have we settled for a small influence upon the land as the nation slips away, our nation, from Jesus and from the life of his kingdom? Is our thinking too small and our expectations too restrictive? Have we become so used to the day of small things that we've ceased to long for the day of greater things? Have we turned in upon ourselves rather than turned outwards to the world and pray from our hearts for the coming of his kingdom in all the earth as it is in heaven? In short, do we need to start walking the length and the breadth of the land, the length and the breadth of this city, and praying for the day when the Lord will give it to us as the kingdoms of this world become increasingly the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ? God's still calling a people, and he's still giving us a land. We need to be people of big vision and big heart to win that land for our Lord Jesus Christ. accept any other victor, any other occupier of that land. It's the land of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls us to make a difference within it. And my time, I know, is going, but just bear with me on the third thing that I think God reveals to us about himself through his covenant to Abraham. But God wants a people who will occupy the land to the ends of the earth for the simple purpose, and I quote, that the peoples of the earth might be blessed through us. That the peoples of the earth might be blessed through us. That's what God wants. He wants to bless the earth. And he wants us, his people, his church, to be the agent of his blessing. My friends, I say this really from a full heart, that that has to be our vision for the Church of Jesus. That we stop escaping into an ark that protects us from the world, and that we start living cross-shaped lives of service right in the heart of the world, so that whatever the world might throw at us, we're there to be a vehicle for God to display his love for the world in all its brokenness and need and fragility and sin and distractedness and degradation. We're to follow our master into the thick of it. And people should look at us and say, because of us, we are a blessed community. They should see us as people who add value to the life of this Botchergate, who add value to the life of our city, who enrich the life around us. In the lives that we live, in the love that we give, in the words that we speak, in the forgiveness that we offer, in just who we are, we bless those around us. Is that right? It is so often people look at us and they think we take life away. Sadly, we're full of kind of directives on what people can't do, instead of looking at us and seeing us as a people who just generously overflow with Calvary-type love that blesses them. The whole of Carlisle should be up in, there should be uproar in the city if the church one day says we're leaving. Because the well-being of the city depends upon the church that blesses the land. That's actually why I'm backing Hope 2014, if you caught some of my enthusiasm earlier. Word and action, visible demonstration of the love of God in the things that we do. I recently had the privilege of going to the General Council of the Norwegian Mission Society in Stavanger a number of weeks ago, and I met there the leader of the Evangelical Church in Laos. And some of you will know that Laos, the church is proscribed in Laos. You know, it's a socialist republic, and you're not meant to be a Christian. And yet he was telling me how in 1974, at the end of the Vietnamese War, there was one evangelical church in Laos. There are now 44. And I said, well, how can this be? And he said, well, everything we do in such a way that it demonstrates that we are good for the land. That having us here adds value to the nation of Laos. And he said, once a year, I bring together for a residential weekend senior leaders in the government of Laos. And we tell them what we are doing. He said, if you add the word development to anything you're doing, then they sit up and take notice. And he said, we're doing this project and that project and the other project. And then he said, lo and behold, people begin to say, why are you doing that? What makes you want to do that? And they talk about Jesus and they say, well, this is a very strange God, is it, isn't he, that dies on a cross? What's the meaning of the cross of Jesus? In other words, their evangelistic opportunities are coming as they are involved in social action which demonstrates the love of God in deed as well as word. They're blessing the nation. As they bless the nation, so God is blessing and building the church. It's why our daily work matters. That mission actually, it is in Spain, and thank God for Peter and Myra, But it's also in the office that you work in. It's in the way that you treat your neighbour. It's in the little acts of care and love that you demonstrate for those around you. It's in the way that you treat people and respond to others. Because wherever we bless, then we extend the boundaries of God's kingdom.
I trespassed my mark and I'll never be invited back again like that again.
And there's probably so much more here than I've begun to unpack for you. But what does this Abrahamic covenant reveal to us? The generosity and the unconditional love of the Lord our God. It reveals to us that our God is still calling a people to himself and telling them to go win the land. And it tells us that God wants to do all of this because as he blesses a people, he wants them to be a blessing to the world. This wonderfully is the God who is revealed to us in the covenant to Abraham, whose purposes in the world are always wise and good. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us, as we see it most fully demonstrated in the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we sit gladly under his authority and we stand wonderfully under the waterfall of his love and grace and unconditional love. Lord, will you build your people? Will you bind us together? And Lord, may we be obedient to go out and make disciples of all the world. And Lord, as we go out, may your church be a blessing, your people bless the people and the land around us. And Lord, as people receive blessing from you, may they put their trust in you. Lord, do such a work here, and may your blessing continue to fall upon this church. And this church, as it works in harmony with our churches around, that together we might see this city changed and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.